My name is Jared, and I'm one of the pastors here at Park. It's just a joy to be together again this morning. I was at a Good Friday service years ago, and the pastor said, he said, just welcome, and he said, every day above ground is a good day. And I thought, that's right, right? Every day God gives us is a good day, and we should be rejoicing in that and thankful for that. And I'm thankful for each and every Sunday where we can come together, sing together, hear these gifted musicians lead us in song, and pray together, and just be together. This is your first time here. Welcome. I hope if you just started coming or you're new, that you find this time meaningful and powerful to you, and you connect to God in some way here. And if you've been here forever, I hope today is a day that you grow closer to God and that we as a community can grow closer as we seek to follow him. That's what we are. We're a community seeking to follow Jesus. We're not perfect. We are messed up people who believe that Jesus loves us anyway, and that's great news. We still have questions. We're trying to love the God who loved us. We're trying to do the best to love our neighbors, our friends, our family, our coworkers, even our enemies. And we're seeking weekly and daily to be led by Jesus and to live and to speak and to love others in such a way that other people might come to know him and be inspired to follow him as well. So we're in week two of a short four-week series on prayer entitled Teach Us to Pray. Jesus' followers asked him to teach them to pray, and he shared with them this simple prayer called what we commonly call now the Lord's Prayer. And as his followers today, we're seeking to be led and shaped by that same prayer, and that's what we're going to be looking at for the next couple weeks. And prayer is so important to us because we believe that we're actually wired for a relationship with God. We're wired to know God as Father and to have this back and forth, and that's what's going on in prayer. We're shaped and formed in this relationship through prayer. If you're someone here who's not sure what you believe or would consider yourself not a Christian today and don't want to believe these things, this might seem like a really religious topic today, but it's not. If we're wired for God, then all of us are meant to have this relationship where we actually talk back and forth to God. And I want to let you know that if you decide to believe in Jesus and follow him, that something to expect in your life would be that you would be someone who communicates with God, that you would share what's on your heart with God, and you'd hear God teaching you and reaching out to you. And if you are a follower, a member of this community, then prayer should be central to our lives. We should be connected to God in this great way. And I hope these sermons the next couple weeks have that goal, that he would be helping us, forming us, shaping us to have this stronger relationship with God. So last week we looked at who we are praying to. Jesus taught his followers to see God as Father. Today we're going to look at what we're called to pray for. Jesus directs his followers to pray for specific things. Today's section of the prayer centers around one idea, and that is our hopes. Each and every day we hope for a ton of things, little and big. Since we could talk, and even before we could talk as infants, we hoped for things, right? You're screaming like crazy as a two-month-old, hoping somebody will feed you, hoping somebody will help you get to sleep. As a child, we have hopes. We hope Santa brings us what we want. We hope the elf on the shelf won't rat us out. I'll leave my elf on the shelf thoughts to myself. I hope the teacher grades on a curve. As adults, I hope I can sleep in tomorrow. I hope my boss doesn't know I got to work late. I hope my presentation goes well. I hope we get the contract. I hope my team wins tonight. And boy, we hope for the big, big things as well, right? I hope she says yes when I propose. Have anyone had that hope? Has anyone not known the answer? Has anyone asked that when it was 50-50? I did. If so, good for you. You're gutsy. I did not ask that question until I had 100% clarity about what the answer would be. But if that's you, it was a coin toss for you, good for you, man. That's awesome. I hope it worked out okay. I hope she said yes if she was supposed to say yes. I hope she said no if she was supposed to say no. But we have these big hopes. I hope my friend's marriage gets fixed. I hope the tests come back negative, right? We feel the depths of those hopes. And your kids, oh my goodness, the hopes and the anxieties for all our kids. I hope they get the right friends. I hope they don't get bullied. I hope they get good grades. I hope they do well in school and we can get some scholarship money. I hope we can afford to get them the good things. And I hope they can go get a good job and a good spouse and find happiness. Every day is filled with these hopes, big and small. And I know that so many of you, and I bet each one of us, if we let it come to mind, have some big hope, something going on, something that we're hoping for and longing for that we're wrestling with today. In our lives, we have so many hopes, and so often they're disappointing, and our hopes get deferred, and the things we hope for don't come out the way we want them to. And for the Christian, though, there's a hope behind our hopes. All of our hopes can be pointing to one big thing, one hope, one great longing. And Jesus invites us to pray to the Father and ask for that big hope, the hope behind the hopes. So that if you find yourself today with big longings, big hopes, big frustrations, then today there's good news. There's an even greater hope, an even greater longing, an even bigger thing behind all our hopes that we can be longing for and hoping for. And it's talked about in the Lord's Prayer, and we'll go there now. And Rachel prayed it so wonderfully for us. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This world, it's not as it should be right now, right? Things are busted. Our hopes consistently get deferred, and that makes our hearts sick. And all of us know somewhere deep inside us that things aren't the way they're supposed to be, right? You have that sneaky suspicion? And the Christian's answer, Jesus' answer to this, is to that eerie, sneaking suspicion that things just aren't adding up the way they should be. It is quite simply this, that we are not made for the world as it is, but we are made for the kingdom of God the Father. You are made for more than this present life. You are made for more than what's happening right now. You are made to be a child of the King and be part of his glorious kingdom. Jesus knows this, and he invites us to go to the Father and to ask for the kingdom. We are longing and hoping for a new kingdom, a new world where life is different and good again, where God made this world to be good and so much has gone wrong, but the longing, the hope, is that one day that kingdom would come again. Jesus talks about this kingdom constantly. If you take time to read through the Gospels, you'll see Jesus bringing it up over and over and over again. It was central to what he taught and what he did and how he acted. And he wants us to go and pray to the Father for that too. So the kingdom of God, huge idea. People have written a lot of books about this. What does it look like? What is it? How do we pray for it? Huge topic, and we're not going to cover everything possible in one sermon. We'll do our best to hit the big things. And there's many kind of facets of the kingdom. Now, think of the kingdom like a suitcase that we're going to do our best to unpack the contents of today. We're going to open it up, take out the major pieces, look at that, and all for the sake of helping us better understand what the kingdom is, so that we can pray for it more, and so that we can live more as a community that seeks this kingdom. And in the scriptures, the kingdom of God is seen as, it's kind of seen in two different ways. It's seen as this ultimate future hope, this thing that's coming one day. And then also it's talked about as something that's somehow present among us, a future hope and a present reality. The prophets and Jesus, they spoke of this glorious day that would come, when God's kingdom would finally arrive. But Jesus also, he told these parables, he told these stories, he said these cryptic things like, the kingdom of God is among you, or the kingdom of God is inside you. And what does all that mean? So we're going to look at the picture of the big coming kingdom and take that apart, open that suitcase up and look at that. And then we're going to kind of come back to how the kingdom is present with us today and talk about that a little bit. So looking at the big picture of the future and then how the kingdom's among us today. And to look at that big picture, there's a vision of the new kingdom that's coming in the book of Revelation, which is the last book of the Bible. And has anyone taken that book up and read it? It's amazing, it's fantastic, but it can be confusing at times. It was a vision that a man named John had later in his life, and John was one of Jesus' closest followers, closest friends. John cared about this kingdom of God a lot, too. There's a story in the Gospels where John and his brother James, they have their mom go up to Jesus and ask him if they could be at the right hand and the left hand of the kingdom. And so John was thinking about the kingdom, and he gets this vision, this picture, where he gets to look at the kingdom and what it's like. It's in Revelation 21, and here's what it looks like. And we're going to read it, and then we're going to look at kind of four aspects, four pieces of the suitcase that we can pull out. Verse 1, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, see, the home of God is among mortals. He will dwell with them. They will be his peoples, and God himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more. And the first things have passed away. And the one who is seated on the throne says, see, I am making all things new. The first thing we see in this new kingdom is creation renewed. When the kingdom comes, the creation will be renewed. You see a new heaven and a new earth. You see a new city, Jerusalem. You see God saying, see, I'm making it all new. Now, when we hear new, we probably think of getting rid of something old and then going out and purchasing something new, right? You have an old car, you finally sell it, you go out and buy yourself a shiny, brand new car, right? That's kind of our first thought. In the Greek, there's a few different words that mean new, and the word they're using as new here doesn't mean that. It means something closer to renewed, refurbished, restored, instead of getting rid of the old thing and getting the new. See, the creation was good and made by God. It matters to him, so he'll renew it rather than chucking it out. It'll be set right and made right and restored to its true and lasting glory. The oldness, this decrepitness, this move towards death and decay will be changed. It'll be spun back into something new and lasting and beautiful and glorious. I don't have to tell the artistic people at Park Church that something old restored is better than something new. This pulpit, right? Christian made this pulpit years ago. The bottom of it, this part right here, is a post from an old house that he got in an antique store. This top part right here is something I got at a used furniture store that's like a little lap desk, and it was forged together. Behind me is a wall of 130-year-old wood. We could have bought new wood, put it up, and made a nice wall. That would have been way too easy, so we didn't do that. We found really, really old wood from a water tower in Jersey City, lugged it down, took it over to a friend's house, and planed wood hour after hour after hour for like 100 man hours. Why? Because old refurbished wood is so much cooler than brand new wood. That's my opinion, the right opinion. You can have your opinion, but yeah, no. Because old restored wood is better. I think God's a bit the same way here. He doesn't give up on creation and scrap everything he's done and then say, forget this, I'm going to make a totally new thing. That earth and those people, they're unfixable. No, he says, this is my creation, and I'm the king. And when I come to reign fully again as king, I'm going to renew my land and renew my creation. And when we gather together and when Christ calls us to pray for the kingdom, we're praying for the renewal of all creation. And that's something we're called to pray for. That's good. The second aspect of the kingdom is communion with the Father. You look up there, you see the new Jerusalem coming down out from heaven, out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, see, the home of God's among mortals. He will be with them. He'll dwell with them. They'll be his peoples, and God himself will be with them. This summer, at the end of most nights, usually hopefully a few times a week, my wife and my kids, we'd all load up the van, and we'd drive down to Pier Village in Long Branch, just beautiful boardwalk space, and we'd just walk on the boardwalk at the end of those hot summer days where the cool breeze hits us in the middle of the summer, and it was wonderful. I could sit and talk to my wife. She could talk to me. We could enjoy time together. My son could run around like a crazy man, just going nuts on the boardwalk, and we could see him ahead of us so we wouldn't lose him, and my girls, they loved the wind. It was wonderful, and I got to sit it was just beautiful. It's family. It's kind of what things should be. We don't have space in our lives to just be with each other and talk and share life together with our busy schedules. And we had that time in the summer. And it's fellowship. It's intimacy. Walking side by side with someone, sharing who you are with them, and them sharing who they are with you. That's what our relationship with God was meant to be like. This fellowship where you're side by side, where he can talk to you and you can talk to him. That's what it was like in the very first chapters of the Bible when God created man and put him in a garden. Adam and Eve used to walk with God in the garden in the cool of the afternoon. And these things went wrong. Life got busted up and death and evil came in. And this relationship with God and man, this intimacy, it was shattered. So much so that for the span of most of the scriptures in the Old Testament, no one could get close to God again. Regular people couldn't get close to the Father. Sometimes the priest could get close to the presence of God, but only with blood, only with a sacrifice. God and man, they weren't connected the way they should be. But when the kingdom comes, God will be close to us like a husband is close to his wife. God will be close to us like a father or like a mother with his child. God will be close to us like a family that strolls down the boardwalk together during the twilight of a long summer's day. When we pray for the kingdom, we're praying for a time to come again when we are close to God, when we can see him as our Father, as our parent, isn't that worth praying and hoping for? He will be close enough to you to crouch down to you in your sadness and in your pain, and to pull out the handkerchief from his pocket and to dry your tears. And that's the third aspect of the kingdom, this third thing we can unpack, a time when comfort comes because evil is conquered. You look at verse 4 there, he'll wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more, mourning and crying and pain will be no more, for the first things have passed away. In the kingdom, there'll be true, genuine comfort and peace. Evil will be conquered. Death will be done away with. The crying and pain will be no more as these things have passed away. Christians, followers of Jesus, I wish I had a more profound way to say this, but it's going to be okay. I don't say that haphazardly or take my words lightly or want to speak in simple platitudes. And I don't take the task of preaching lightly, so I sometimes think, how dare I or anyone else say to someone that it's going to be okay? The tragedy that people endure, the things we suffer through, the pain that sometimes feel like it's the only thing that's real, and that everyone we know we see go away in the end. Can any of us really believe those words up there? And if you don't believe like me or have a struggle believing in God and his love, I understand that this can sound like nonsense, this day when everyone's just comforted and there's peace. How can we ever believe it's going to be okay? Here's how we can believe it's going to be okay. Because Jesus. That's all I got. You might think that answer is foolishness. I haven't heard a better answer or a better way to explain the longing and the hopes that I find inside me or inside others. I haven't found a more compelling answer than a God who loves us so much that he comes to be with us in our pain and comes to us in our situation and suffers with us and for us. And that in somehow he's able to transform in his death and resurrection that pain, that evil, and somehow conquer it. Only because of Jesus. If it wasn't for Jesus, I could not or would not be able to ever say that things are going to be okay. Because I don't think they are apart from Jesus. I don't believe evil can be conquered without him. There is this incredible scene earlier in the book of Revelation. It's from Revelation chapter 5. And you can go home and read it. Wonderful. Get some notes with you. Get a book with good study notes to help you through it because it's awesome, but it's a little confusing. John is looking in on heaven, and God's on his throne, and he's kind of taken into this palace, and he has a scroll in his hand, and the angel declares, who is able to take the scroll? And commentators debate this, but the scroll is seen as this covenant, this inheritance that God has promised to his people, that God created this world and was going to give it to man to reign and to fill the earth and subdue it. And this in this scroll is all of those good hopes and those good promises. But the world's broken, and it's telling that story too. And the angel's really asking, who is worthy to rule the world? Who's worthy to take the scroll and the inheritance and to take control of things? Who can conquer the evil? Who can rule and justify and bring peace? John looks around, and he sees nobody's able to take this scroll. And he begins weeping. He sees that there's no one to rule the world. There's no human that can make things right. It's not okay. We look around in the world we're in, and we might weep too. Who can handle this? Who can take care of this? Who's steering this ship? And we look at the kings of history, and they haven't been able to handle it. And we look at governments and politics, and day after day, there's hopes and promises, and those hopes are deferred over and over and over again. Who can really do something? Then the angel says to John, John, don't weep. It's going to be okay. And he says, see that lion over there? The lion from the tribe of Judah, the root of Jesse? And that's language in the scriptures for the Messiah, this chosen one, this conquering king who's going to come one day. It's called the Lion of Judah. He can go and take the scroll, and he's pointing to who Jesus is. Then John looked up, and he saw this lion, but it wasn't a lion anymore. It was a lamb that was slaughtered. And the slaughtered lamb goes up, and he takes the scroll. When he takes the scroll, the weeping stops and heaven goes crazy. It's a great story. You should read it. The creatures and the elders in heaven, they bow down in the heavenly court and they begin to sing this new song. You are worthy to take the scroll, for you were slaughtered, and by your love, by your blood, you ransomed for God saints from every tribe and nation. And then the scene gets bigger, and there's thousands and thousands of angels, and they join in and begin singing, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slaughtered to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might, honor and glory and blessings." Then the scene pulls back and gets even bigger. Every creature on heaven and earth and under the earth sing together. "To the one seated on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever and ever." The tears are shut up finally and turned into everyone in heaven, on earth, and under the earth rejoicing. This is the appropriate response because there is one who is worthy. There is one who has done what is necessary to make things okay, and it is Jesus, the Messiah, the slaughtered Lamb. Because Jesus Christ is worthy to rule, and because one day his rule will bring forever comfort and conquer evil, for that and for that reason alone, I can say things are going to be okay. I can stake my life on that and teach my family that and tell my friends that. How is it going to be okay? Because Jesus, and because of what he's done for us. So when we pray for the kingdom, we pray for the comfort that's going to come one day. And we are rejoicing that it'll one day come because Jesus is the worthy Lamb that was slain to bring us comfort and to conquer evil. And we're called to be a people that pray for this day. So creation renewed, communion with the Father, comfort as evil is conquered. One last piece here of this future kingdom. Constructive work. I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem. In the kingdom, there's a city. A city functions through good work, right? If no one's working, city's not happening. There's still work to do in the kingdom. Work was not meant to be a chore, but a gift to be enjoyed. We are made to do things. We are made to do good, fruitful, constructive work. And here's the awesome thing about the coming kingdom. The work will work. There will be good, fruitful labor. We live in a world where the work, it doesn't work. Have you experienced this? You work really hard at something, it breaks down, it doesn't work. Last week, my car failed inspection. Engine light's been on for months. Fail, okay? Monday, I come home from Pennsylvania, the door to my car won't work, I can't get out of my car. I have to scroll the seat down, roll back, lift my leg. I'm a big guy in a small car, this is bad. Get the back seat out, crawl out of my car, pull the muscle in my leg. Doesn't work. Thursday, I saw my friend who was a mechanic. I thought, hey, can you fix my car? He's like, it'll cost a lot. But I said, yeah, I've been trying to, like, I have to go to the back seat, crawl around, get out. He said, how about this? Roll the window down in your car, reach out, and then unlock the door that way. Car doesn't work. Our body doesn't work. And sometimes our brain doesn't work. I thought, that's a much better way to do that. I'm going to do that from now on. It'll save me some money. It's good. It isn't working the way it's supposed to be. But in the kingdom, the work will work once again. What we build will last. God made us for good, fruitful work. That's what it was in the beginning when God created the first garden. And that's what it'll be like again. We're not going to be hanging out in the new creation, not doing anything, twiddling our thumbs. We're made for good work, but work that will actually work. In Isaiah 65, the prophet Isaiah, he has a vision similar to John's vision of this coming kingdom. And it fills in a bit more of like the work we'll get to do in this new kingdom. It's beautiful. And this is Isaiah 65. For I'm about to create new heavens and a new earth, and I'm about to create Jerusalem as a joy and its people as a delight. They shall build houses and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and have another person inhabit. They shall not plant and someone else eat. For like the days of a tree shall be the days of my people, and my chosen shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They will not labor in vain or bear fruit or bear children for calamity. For their offspring shall be blessed by the Lord. The work we do will work. We'll build houses and get to keep them and stay in them. Realtors, you probably might not have a job. You're going to have to find something else to do. Contract workers, builders, you're going to have plenty of things to do in the new kingdom. Doctors, hopefully you're not going to have work to do either, but you'll have to find some other jobs in this new kingdom. Pastors, we will have nothing to do. There's no job. I have no function in the coming kingdom. The last thing you're going to want is a pastor. When God the Father is there with you and wiping the tears from your eyes and coming down and face to face, the last thing you want is a pastor commentating. Oh, what you're experiencing here, it's called shalom. That's a Hebrew word. Yeah, get out of here. You know, go find something else to do. Pastors won't have jobs. We'll have to be reassigned. I'll have to learn to build things and do constructive work. We're made for good work, and that work will fully work someday. So when we pray for the kingdom, we're praying for a day when the work that we do will last, when the work itself will be transformed and be what it was meant to be. And that day is coming when the work will work. So those are the four pieces of the kingdom that's coming today, or coming one day. And that's what we're to pray for and to look forward to as our big hope. This can be the hope behind our hopes. But there's this other piece Jesus speaks of. When he told his followers to pray for the kingdom to come, he also cryptically talked about how it was already here, right? How is this kingdom? He said things like, the kingdom's in your midst, the kingdom's among you. How is it already here? How can we say the kingdom of God is with you today? Jesus says this because he inaugurates, he begins this kingdom in his death and resurrection. Because of his death and resurrection, the kingdom has broken into the here and now already. He turns the tide from darkness to light. He's the dawn of this coming kingdom. And the early Christians believed this so much that they said, if anyone is in Christ, he's already a new creation. Everything old is passing away. See, God is making all things new. In Christ, this kingdom is already in our midst. And we can live the kingdom right here, right now, every single day, in these two simple ways. One, first, we can choose to claim Jesus as our king right now. We don't need to wait for that coming day. He can be our king today, and we can live out of that. And second, we can pray and live for this coming kingdom. Jesus Christ, he wants to be your king right here, right now. One day, everyone will recognize that he is king. But even so, everyone is invited to recognize that right now. He died for you. He rose for you. He is the king, so everyone is invited to come to him. He wants to transfer us from the kingdom of darkness into a kingdom of light. If you've never believed that, then this is unapologetically an invitation to believe and a call for you to decide to claim him as your king. We all serve something or someone or somebody. We all have kings or idols or things that we bow down to and worship. And when we peel back the layers of all the different things we are doing, all our worries, all our hopes, and all our longings, we uncover just what it is that we're worshiping. All of our hopes point to whatever kingdom it is we're following, whatever king we worship. And Jesus says, put your hopes in me and in my kingdom. I'm the one worth worshiping. I'm the one worthy of being your king. I've loved you completely and surrendered myself and my very life for you. I'm a good king. All the other things you're seeking, all the other things you're worshiping for sex or money or to getting other people to like you or being the smartest or having the most money or most power, none of those things will love you back. None of those things will satisfy you. None of those things are good kingdoms. None of them offer real newness or real comfort or real communion. They offer fear and a hope that's constantly deferred. And a hope deferred, it makes our hearts sick. But a hope fulfilled is a tree of life. And in his kingdom, your hopes will be fulfilled. And when Christ is the king of your heart, that sickness will be mended. Believe that. And if you are a follower, then believe that every day. Choose him as first and foremost your king, and then hope and pray more and more for the kingdom to come. For us as a community, he seeks to be the king of this community in all that we say, in all that we do, in all that we think, in all the decisions we make. Christ means to be our king. Our relationships together here, our kingdom relationships where Christ is in charge, our decisions, our actions, all that we're called to do should reflect that he is our king and we're seeking his kingdom. And out of that heart committed to Jesus as king and his kingdom, we're called to pray for that kingdom to come, for those good things to happen, for this creation to be renewed, for communion with the Father, for work to work again, and for comfort. We're called to pray for that every day and regularly and together as a community, and then to live out of that. You today in the present can seek the kingdom. If Jesus is your king, then get to work at renewing creation right now. If he is our king, then let's seek communion with him and with each other. Let's seek to know him better and to know his love. In your community groups, in your ministry teams, and all the different groups we gather in during the week, seek that together. Pray for that. Pray for this kingdom to come. Pray for us to draw closer to Christ and his kingdom. Pray that God would use us to be his body out in this world. Pray that for your friends, your neighbors, your enemies, your family. Pray that all of them would get to taste this kingdom as well, that they would get to know the true king. We can be a people that pray for and then go out and give people comfort. We can see the evil in this world and fight against it. And it might feel like this losing battle at times. And it might feel like the work that we're doing isn't working. But everything good we do here and now will last. It's not something God's going to chuck away or throw away. The good we're doing, the good that we're seeking, the work we're doing to build God's kingdom, to bring comfort to others, to fight against evil even when it feels like a losing battle, to do good work even when it feels like the work isn't working. That all points to the coming king and his kingdom. And God honors that and will one day refine that. The work we do in the here and now, it matters. And it points the rest of this world to the coming king and his kingdom. Here's a closing question for us. And I mean this to be something you think of, something you think about and talk about with your community group or your ministry team or whatever group you're a part of. And as our community continues to grow, it becomes more and more important that we get into groups during the week and get together with 8 or 9 or 10 other people, our small groups or whoever you're connected to, so we have a place where we can talk through how we're going to follow Jesus together, how to pray together. So for you personally, for whatever group you're connected to, your friends, whoever you know that's a part of this church that you hang out with, and then also for us as a church, how is this king calling us to pray for and to live out the kingdom today? How can we be a people that seek to renew God's creation and point people to the renewal? How can we seek a deeper communion with God right now before the coming kingdom? How can we bring comfort to others and fight against evil? How can we set our hands to good, constructive work in our daily lives? I'm going to close in prayer, but just one more thing. I announced this last week, but since we're doing a series on prayer, we thought it'd be good to have a chance for people to gather and pray after the sermon. So after I pray and we take communion, there's going to be a room set aside for people to go and pray. And is Andy? There you go. That's Andy. He'll be leading us in that room. And it's in the youth room. So after you come up and take communion, right after that, you can head out those doors and turn left. And then there's a youth room. It's a big 20 by 20 room in there, and it's a chance for you to go and pray. You could share prayer requests you have and have someone pray for you, or we can just gather together as a group and pray together as a people. So that's something available to you right after communion. I invite you to pray. God, you are a good Father, and we pray that your kingdom would come. We pray that your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. God, we know this world is so broken and hurt. We know people have longings and hopes that are so unfulfilled and unsatisfied, that life can be difficult and painful. I pray that right now your Spirit would touch each and every one of us, that you'd be transforming our longings and hopes, that you'd be pointing us to the greater hope that would help us endure the present difficulties, that we'd be growing and trusting you. God, I pray that all of us would be able to taste the kingdom now, that we might see glimpses and hopes and pictures of ways you're renewing this world that point us to the future, that each of us now could see you as king and grow in a closeness to you and give us strength from that. God, I pray that you would bring comfort to your people and comfort to this world and that the evil would stop. And we look forward to that day when you knock it out completely. And God, I pray for each and every one of us as we have good work to do each day among friends, families, at our jobs, that we would do faithful, good work that would point others to the kingdom. God, be with us now as we gather around your table and rejoice in what you've done for us to start this kingdom and to bring that coming glorious day and to transform things. We thank you so much for your Son, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us and for this world. It's in your name we pray. Amen.